And also, I want to share with you a revelation that Paula Olafson sent me that she had in February of this year. It's about Beauty and the Beast, and it's pretty significant, I think. I really liked it. She actually shares two dreams here, and she is typed in two roles in these. The first dream as the harlot, and I believe in the second dream as the bride, in two different dreams to show us an end times truth. She said, I dreamed I walked into a very old castle. It was a medieval castle built from stone and was quite dark and ornate. The ceiling was very high up, so there was this great sense of volume within the castle. You know, the Beast Kingdom is very old, which fits this scenario, and very big. It is a corporate body that a lot of people don't know about. That could be speaking about this great sense of volume within the castle. The windows, too, were very large. And, of course, the Beast's view is of the whole earth. You know, when they look out their windows, they see the whole earth. It's because the Beast is a corporate body that incorporates a body of people in whose spirits do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in their flesh. And Paula said, as I walked in, I saw on my right side the young king of this castle slouching on a couch. He looked hungover and tired and lazy, and I knew he was a most incompetent king who did no work at all and only partied and slept all day. Well, you know, the Beast, because of its nature, the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, only lives after the lusts of his flesh. He represents the head of a body, and the whole body is called the Beast. You understand? And I'll share a little more about that in a few minutes. But she said he was a well-known actor who played Henry VIII in the miniseries The Tudors. I never watched it. I don't know what it is. But, okay, I know who the Tudors were, obviously, the family of Henry. You know, the so-called Protestant movement was nothing as it is supposed today. They've really glorified it, you know, kind of like glorifying America as a Christian nation. It's never been a Christian nation. I mean, please go back and study history. It was much more Christian and much more respective of Christian and Christianity than it is today, certainly. And for that reason, it was blessed. And, of course, we're riding on those blessings, and that's not going to last. But, like I said, Henry merely wanted to bring the Catholic Church of England under his own authority. You know, it had nothing to do with a Reformation and that at that stage, obviously. There has been a Reformation of people who did bring about true doctrines, tried to bring about in the Catholic Church, and it was refused. But at that stage, there wasn't any Reformation. He was just living after the lusts of his flesh, wanting to marry people while his first wife was still alive. He had many wives, but and of course the Pope did not agree with this, rightly so. But his doctrine changed very little, much like today, of the so-called Protestant churches. They're just one step out of the Catholic Church. So, this is a really good point. Henry VIII is a good type and a shadow here of the head of the Beast, right? Wikipedia said Henry VIII was June 28, 1491 through January 28, 1547. He was the King of England from April the 21st, 1509, until his death. And besides his six marriages, Henry VIII is known for his role in the separation of the Church of England from the Roman Catholic Church. Henry's struggles with Rome led to the separation of the Church of England from papal authority, the dissolution of the monasteries, and his own establishment as the supreme head of the Church of England. Who is now vying for the supreme head of the Church? Yeah, you got it, the beast. He goes on to say, yet he remained a believer in core Catholic theological teachings, even after his excommunication from the Roman Catholic Church. So there is a new Catholic Church arising. Many people don't understand that. Catholic means universal. It's arising, just like it did under Constantine, the head of a world beast system at that time. And anyway, Paula goes on to say, I was his bride-to-be. She was the bride-to-be of this Henry VIII guy. Ooh, that's dangerous. And the minute I walked in, I was determined to fix him. I told him to get up, and that from now on he will wake up early in the morning and order his servants to do this and do that. Kind of a Jezebel spirit, huh? Uh-huh. Already the servants were rushing around. He seemed pleased with the idea and with my taking action like that. My husband was reminded of Revelation 13 and 15, and it was given to her to give spirit to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Yeah, you know, I know that some translations don't put her there. It was given to her, but that's what it says in the original, and that's what it says in the numeric. And because I guess they were confused, but they put their theology in there. At any rate, it's very interesting that that is true, that this false Catholic Church that is coming, universal Church that is coming, this false harlot Church, which will be mixed in with many other religions at the same time, all to make peace, as we just shared with you recently, is going to demand that all its constituents worship the image of the beast. Now, they're not going to call it that, obviously, but that's what they're doing. You know, a lot of harlot churches out there, they're a God and country bunch. You know, they pledge allegiance to the flag, and if you tell them anything against the beast, they will be very angry and confused. And you know, the harlot came in riding upon the beast, but soon found herself beheaded, just like Anna Boleyn. So that's pretty interesting. Pretty good parallel there. Paula went on to say, we were to get married later that day, and we walked down the aisle towards where the throne was on an elevated platform. We were very excited and very much in love, or lust, rather. So her type that she's fulfilling here, or filling in for here, was definitely the harlot that was full of lust, and the God and country folks, you know, their allegiances to the beast. We kissed, and he held me in a lustful manner. A young woman approached us, hoping she could get the king to consider her for his bride before marrying me, but he only had eyes for me. She lowered her head and walked away, disappointed. And I went outside to practice a solo dance I was to do at the wedding ceremony. The theme song of the animation film Beauty and the Beast kept playing from somewhere. Interesting. It was like there were invisible speakers all around us as I danced outside on the grass, Beauty and the Beast. So, well, you know, the harlot was a beauty in Revelation 17, and she was riding the beast. And so the theme song, which Paul is going to speak on in just a few minutes here, is very interesting about falling away. She went on to say, the Beauty and the Beast theme song was so clear and intense in the dream that I woke up with it playing in my head and heard it for the most part of that day. The part where they sing, as the sun will arise, quote unquote, was particularly vivid, and it kept repeating over and over. I heard it again one morning as I awoke, and I believe it is pointing to the marriage of Jezebel and the beast. That's good. That's a good type, good true type. A corporate son of the devil will arise to marry the harlot. Pretty good type, I think. But also, as the sun /son will arise, could have another meaning. At the time when the Son of God will arise in his people, the marriage between the harlot and the beast will fully come. You understand what I'm saying? There is an antithesis here. There's two things going on. There's two sons arising. There's two man-childs arising, right? And there's the harlot and the bride arising, right? Yeah, so there's opposites, polar opposites here. And sometimes in visions, there's more than one interpretation and thing you can see from the same phrase, you know? This is one of those, I believe. You know, the apostate church has always been infatuated with power and the God and country patriotic religion. But this is coming to a situation like in Constantine's time when he joined all the false religions under him into one Catholic, meaning universal, church. And he gave them power and money to keep peace among the nations. And this is going to be a very dangerous bunch. I mean, they'll have the power to roll heads. And they will supposedly be given power over you and me in the world. It doesn't mean they can force us to do anything outside of the will of the Father. We can say no, even and take the consequences if necessary. But at any rate, they're doing this in order to enforce unity among the religions. Peace among the religions. Obviously, peace is not possible between religions unless something like this happens. Constantine knew that, and that's what he did in order to bring peace in his kingdom. Well, the modern-day beast kingdom knows of history, too, and they know that only way to have peace on this earth and unity under them, of course, is to make or force religions to come to some kind of peace. So that's what this one world order of religion and covenant is coming to do, is to force some peace. Obviously, they want to rule and they want to be fabulously wealthy and have authority, that is the powers that be. So they're going to use this method, which has worked at least temporarily in the past. And, you know, the harlot likes power and money, and that's something the beast will offer. So, I don't say it's going to last because it's not, but that's what they're going to try anyway. They want to rule over a united kingdom, and they want to have dominion, keep dominion, and have peace underneath them. But they're willing to have a lot of chaos in order to get there. Total chaos. And when they do get there, they will have total control over the people, even through the mark of the beast. And those that don't, obviously, will be on the outside looking in and persecuted and hated and so on. And Paul said, I felt Father spoke to me through this dream and others that I needed to repent of a Jezebel behavior. Oh, I think lots and lots of sisters out there need to repent of that. That's just a way of the world, and it's been passed on to the church. You know, the beast is coming into the temple of God, right? So, lots of people. And that's good. Paul, it's good you recognize it. A lot of sisters haven't recognized it yet. So she realized that she needed to repent of Jezebel behavior and thoughts in her life. And she said, I felt quite condemned until I heard on the weekly podcast that there were a lot of revelations about the Jezebel spirit around that time. If I remember correctly, Brother Paul also talked about it and said that Jezebel was something we all had to face and deal with at some stage in our lives. And I felt relieved that this wasn't only an individual thing, but the Father was showing the corporate body to repent from any and every form of rebellion and get sanctified quick before the start of the tribulation. I agree. And I got to tell you, the Jezebel spirit is a part of the harlot church. It's something you have to come out from and be separate from and not be a partaker in her sins, right? And Paul goes on to say, just as the bride of Christ is getting ready, so is the bride of the beast. Yes, amen. And just as the man-child is to be anointed soon, so is the Antichrist, the fake son, S-U-N/S-O-N, coming to power soon. Well, amen. Isaiah 14 and 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? And Paul said, as I was dancing, I noticed a lizard-type thing coming towards me. Now, we've seen this lizard, which walks on its hind legs, in other dreams. And it is nothing more or less than the dragon of Revelation 12. And it was coming towards me in this. So I would say that it's coming towards us at this time very quickly. So it was coming towards me, and I hurried back towards the entrance of the castle. The doors were closed, and the king and the guests were seated inside, waiting for me to make my arrival. But blocking the entrance to the castle doors was a smallish dragon with wings and a long tail. I can't remember if it was the lizard from earlier. I believe so. Yes, I do. He hovered a little above the ground. So he was blocking the entrance of the door? Thought he wanted this marriage. Well, that's not the point. The point is this represents the dragon beast demanding separation of church and state. In other words, they don't want the church to have any authority that the state doesn't, but they want it to be separate. She said, I wasn't too concerned, but went around the corner to look at the king and the guests through a window and to see if there was a window through which I could enter. Just as Anna Boleyn did with Henry VIII in seeking authority in state matters. It was very similar. Wow. I knew the dragon wanted to get inside the castle, Paula said. You know, the dragon's dominion over church and state is prophesied to come, right? Paula puts Isaiah 14 and 29. Rejoice not, O Philistia, all of thee, because the rod that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth an adder, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Remember, the dragon is the old serpent, right? And so that was the end of the dream. And Paul said, we asked for scripture and receive Job 14 and 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease." You remember the story of Babylon in Daniel, how it was like a tree cut down. The king of Babylon was like a tree cut down, but it was held with a band, and it was later resurrected, right? So, you know, the Holy Roman Catholic Church, as it was once called, is rising again in a spiritual and in a corporate world nature. And that's going to be amazing, because some people think that the original Catholic Church is coming to rule. Oh, it's just a part of many religions together that will rule, but there is a repetition of history on a larger scale, and as you know, we've seen that this is always the way it works. And this larger scale is a corporate religious entity consisting of all these false religions, even the false Christian religions, to come together to rule. And Paul said the second verse that we got was 1 Corinthians 6:2. "Or know you not that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Well, you know, the true church, folks, in the coming days is going to learn that they judge the world, and that the world is judged by them. And, of course, Paul is chiding them that they act like they're unworthy to judge the smallest matters. Well, you know, if you abide in Christ and His words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you, right? Well, amen. The true church will speak the judgment on these things in this time of the revival of the fourth beast of the Roman Empire. Remember, the fourth beast lasted from the time of the original Roman Empire all the way up until our day. Daniel saw a vision of it. You know, the long legs and the feet with the 10 toes, which are the end time 10-toed kingdom. So it lasts all the way up into our day. Is there some kind of a revival of it? Absolutely. There is a revival of it. The iron and the clay in the feet of Daniel's vision represented the iron of Rome and the clay, that which was never a part of the Roman Empire. But they'll be joined together in the 10 toes at the end time. And you might say the toes of the beast will meet the toes of the body of Christ, if you consider that the body was then and now, and we are the end time, and He has put everything under the feet of the body of Christ, which the Word says clearly. And that hasn't happened in the past, but it will happen in our day. So you might say that the toes of the beast will meet the toes of the Christ. Christ and Antichrist, face to face, a war. The beast will make war on the saints. And that's for the purpose, of course, of purifying the saints, making them very careful to be obedient to the Lord. Amen. So, back to this fourth beast in the Holy Roman Empire, as it's called. Daniel 7:23 says this: "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all of the kingdoms." Why is it going to be diverse or different than all the kingdoms? Because it is going to be also a religious kingdom. "And shall devour the whole earth." Well, it didn't do it back then because there was iron and clay. But this time, the iron and the clay are inclusive. So this is talking about a prophecy that's going to be totally fulfilled in our day. shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. So it's going to take the authority of the beast behind the harlot to do this. And if you're talking about peace, forget about that stuff that the religious people have come up with, you know, that the Antichrist is going to make peace. It's going to make war. There's going to be lots of war. It's going to be a war from here to the end. There will be a form or a thought of peace, but just remember that there was the white horse rider and then the red horse rider to take peace from the earth. And as for the ten horns, which is the end time kingdom, out of this kingdom shall ten kings arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former. He shall put down three kings. That what's different about this religious empire? Yeah. Showing the corporate nature of the head of the world beast. Look, ten kings. It doesn't say one king. It says ten kings. Some people say President Obama is the Antichrist, like he is a king. He is just following orders. The powers that be are over him. He is following orders. And everybody is all up to blame Obama for everything. And, you know, saints, he's just a vessel. He's a vessel that God is using to bring the Christian world into tribulation. And also sanctification, if you will. So this does show this ten kings arising and the other after them. This does show the corporate nature of the world beast. And there is a head to this beast. Seven heads and ten horns. So there are heads to this beast, not one head. And we'll talk about the nature of the beast in a minute. And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Well, what is he doing? He's crucifying their flesh, right? That's a good job to do. And he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a half a time. And this is, of course, the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. There is, I would say, just relative peace during the first 3.5 years of the Christians. Not peace in the world at all, but relative peace, like Jesus and his disciples were able to have a time leading up to a crucifixion after 3.5 years. But the judgment shall be set. Here's where the dominion of the saints comes in. But the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Oh, praise God. They're finally going to figure out that they've been given authority to rule and to reign, right? And that authority and that wisdom and that knowledge is going to come from the Lord himself, who is coming to manifest himself in his man-child through the Word and through the Spirit, to teach the saints who they are. Remember Jesus told the Jews, I said, ye are gods, all of you sons of the Most High. And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am son of God. Very interesting. Why would he call the Jews, who were only a type and a shadow of sons of God? The manifest sons of God are born again people in our day. This is where the power is about to be manifested in our day. Glory be to God. But the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom, and the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. For his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Praise God. So then Paula speaks about the lyrics of this theme song that was going through her head when she was getting married to the Beast. She says, the lyrics of the Beauty and the Beast theme song clearly illustrates the deception of embracing evil. Here it is. Tale as old as time, true as it can be, barely even friends, thinking about Beauty and the Beast here, then somebody bends, which means, Paula puts here in parentheses, compromises. Somebody compromises. Good point. Unexpectedly, just a little change, small to say the least. And then she puts in parentheses, as David said about the dream of the serpent deceiving the woman with the word, the devil only wants you to make a small change at a time. It's the frog in the teapot syndrome, right? Little by little, he leads you astray. Seducing spirits, they're called. The harlot has been taken advantage of by seducing spirits. Both a little scared, neither one prepared, Beauty and the Beast. Ever just the same, ever a surprise, ever as before. And then she puts Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done, and there's no new thing under the sun, ever as before, ever a surprise. Why should it be a surprise? We know what God says, right? Things shouldn't be a surprise. Ever just as sure as the sun will rise. And then she puts the false sun / Baal. Yeah, the false Jesus, right? And it will happen also as the sun, S-O-N, will arise in his people, because they are coming to maturity together, the sons of God and the sons of the devil. They're coming to maturity together. And even those in the church, like the tares who were sown among the wheat, who are never children of God. And when the wheat comes to maturity, which means Christ in you, the hope of glory, then the tares are revealed very clearly, because they have nothing but a little tiny fruit, and it's clearly not the fruit of the wheat. But while neither has borne fruit, they look similar. He goes on, tale as old as time, tune as old as song, bittersweet and strange, finding you can change, learning you were wrong. Ah, and then she has a parenthesis here, deception. The devil tries to get people away from the word by telling them it's not true. Yeah, just like Eve. We know history's repeating here. Certain as the sun rising in the east, tale as old as time, song as old as rhyme, Beauty and the Beast. Very interesting. I would say there's some programming going on there in that tune, in that lyrics, preparing people to change and for the harlot to be wed to the beast of sorts. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? How God can put parables out there for people to see and reveal them. Paula said, I also read up on the famous story of King Henry VIII and his marriage to Anna Boleyn, a type of Jezebel who went to great lengths to satisfy her lust for power and dominance and who then died beheaded at the hand of the beast. Amen. You know, this marriage of Beauty and the Beast and her ultimate beheading is described in Revelation 17. Beauty here has a double meaning. The harlot is a symbol of both the one world religion and the United States, both of which end in destruction. Let me read it to you. Maybe you can see that there. Revelation 17:1, "And there came one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls, and spake with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters." Well, you see, waters are peoples. The great harlot, as far as the religious entity, is sitting upon many peoples. And also the United States is sitting upon many waters, is it not? And verse 2 says, "And with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And they that dwell on the earth were made drunken with the wine of her fornication." You know, America is doing a lot to pervert the world, and so is false religion, especially false Christian religion, to pervert the world. It brings no respect to Christianity, those that call themselves Christians, and they don't reflect the Word or Jesus Christ. And America doesn't either. It was once called a Christian nation because a lot of Christianity went forth from here to the world. But it was of a form that was apostate. And even today, it's worse. So, I had a guy that used to live behind me, and he was a Christian and loved to talk about Jesus, but he had people hire him for certain things to do, and he didn't reflect Christ. He didn't treat them right. He treated them wrong. He was always cheating them, and he was lazy, and so on and so forth. And he talked to him about Jesus. And I told him one day, I said, "You know, as long as you treat your customers that way, you're not doing God a favor by talking about Jesus. That's just you." I said, "If I was you, I'd be quiet, or I would change my ways with my customers." Well, he didn't receive that very good. "And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast." There is the marriage right there. But she's in control. That's the spirit of Jezebel there. But this is only permitted for a season by the beast, as you know. "Full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." That beast, seven heads and ten horns. No, it's not one head. That's wrong. It's just false. It's just not scriptural. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication." Yep, this woman who was supposedly, at least in the Christian aspect, betrothed to the Lord, was committing fornication, receiving the seed of the world, of the seven heads and the ten horns. The seven heads, of course, are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. They were heads of the world as it was in their day. And today, all of their seed is united in the United Nations. Not the EU. That was another false doctrine. "And upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth." The mother of the harlots. Notice, she's not just a harlot. She's the mother of the harlots. Some people say she's the Catholic Church. Well, that's kind of a lesser parable, I would say. But just think about it. Who came out of, who was born out of the Catholic Church? So those Protestant churches are harlots too. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Well, that's true in a spiritual way, coming in a more physical way. In a spiritual way, if you don't tell people the truth, you're guilty of their blood. So said God through Ezekiel. But also, there's coming a great persecution of these people who have now come into control. As you know, when religion comes into control, woe be it unto everybody. As it was in the Dark Ages, right? For that reason, the forefathers had sense enough to have some separation between church and state. They didn't want the church to take over the state. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with a great wonder. Well, he went on to explain that. But I want to share something with you. You know, fallen man is one spirit with the beast. So said Solomon, right? And in their persecution of the righteous, they will prove to be a corporate beast. There is only two in the earth, according to Jesus, Christ and Antichrist. But so this corporate beast has a body, has a head, agreed. The harlot rode the beast with the seven heads, identified in Revelation 13, 1 and 2, and in Daniel 7, 4 through 7. And each of the heads were symbols of world-ruling beast kingdoms, which were the lion of Babylon, the leopard of Greece, the bear of Medo-Persia. And Revelation 17 and 9, it says, here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Sitteth. So it was present tense in that day. And whoever reads this is present tense. Sitteth. This was a long time before the Catholic Church, so don't think that that's there or the fulfillment of this, right? So these are not the seven hills of Rome, as is traditionally taught, which is a lesser type, but seven kingdoms. And verse 10 goes on to say, and they are seven kings. The five are fallen. That's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. The one is, that was Rome. The other is not yet come. That's the corporate worldwide Roman Empire of the dragon in Revelation 12. And when he cometh, he must continue a little while. Matter of fact, he only lasts 3.5 years, and then the second stage kicks in, which is the beast of Revelation 13. And verse 11 says, and the beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is of the seven. You following me? Okay. Many falsely believe that because the eighth beast is of the seven, that it is only one of the seven. This is what they're looking at. That's not true. The seventh and eighth beast are truly a staged revival of the Roman Empire on a worldwide scale, which is the beast in Revelation 13. But also, from the description of the beast, we can see that he plainly is made up of the entire world outside of Christ. The body of the eighth beast is made up of the seed of the seven. It's all of the seven. All of the seven. World-ruling beast kingdoms. Because the woman sitteth on all seven. Historically, these beasts have lost their individual dominion. but their lives were prolonged in their seed up until this day. Daniel 7 and 12. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So these beasts are still with us, exercising dominion in the corporate end time beast. Their seed of all those previous kingdoms spread throughout the earth are still with us today. And the nature too. There truly is a genetic tie there. The coming of Christ's end time kingdom will consume all these kingdoms together, Daniel 3 and Daniel 2 and 34 says. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. See that? Which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken in pieces together. So they're all still here, because the toes are the end time 10 beast kingdom. So they're all still here. See, now they're not thinking about this. You see, they haven't really heard from God on this, the traditional teachers of so-called prophecy. Then we see the interpretation, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, that's the 10 kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left unto another people. All right. In other words, God's not going to be ruling through others. He's going to be doing it himself. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. God's kingdom is going to break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms in the end time. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, the seed of all of them. Right? In the end time dragon for a short time, 3.5 years. And then in the end time beast for another short time, 3.5 years. And this kingdom will consume all these kingdoms. The Lord's kingdom will consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. So, since the end time kingdom of Christ consumes all these kingdoms together, then they all still exist. Pretty plain, huh? Notice that the last beast will consume all these kingdoms. And consequently, of the seven also means that all of the seven world ruling kingdoms, including the clay peoples in the seventh, are present in the eighth. So, I mean, the parable is understood. It fits with history. And truly, the whole world lieth in the evil one. You understand? Just as all of Christianity is in Christ, true Christianity, all of the beastly world is in the evil one. There's only two, Christ and Antichrist. Now here we see that the wording, like of the seven, quote unquote, is very important to hold fast to so that we may get all of the meaning that God has for us, right? And the spiritual beheading of Anna Boleyn, or the harlot, is described in Revelation 17 from 15 on down. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Now, is this false religion all over the world, spreading its throne upon poor, ignorant people? Yes. That is the religious harlot. So what about America as the harlot? Of course, it's spreading its ideology throughout the world. Even many that are in Arab nations worship this beast. I got to tell you, folks. And Iran, for instance. America and its, you know, toys and ideologies are very popular there. That's why the Ayatollahs are making such a war on America. So, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest, and the beast, these shall hate the harlot. So not only the head of the beast, but the beast itself will hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, shall burn her utterly with fire. So they're willing to use religion till they get power, kind of like Constantine did, and like the powers that be are taking a cue from, right? But when they get the power, and they've consolidated the power, they don't need the harlot anymore. The same is true for America. Because at the end of the tribulation, America's going to burn. And verse 17 says, "For God did put in their hearts to do his mind, and to come to one mind, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God should be accomplished." Notice that. I'll read that again. "For God did put in their hearts to do his mind, and to come to one mind." How in the world could the world or religion come to one mind? That's never happened. That's a supernatural thing. Only God could do that. And by the way, the whole beast harlot system is going to make war against the true saints of God. That's why they're coming to one mind. And that's why they're giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be accomplished. See, it was the Roman beast that put the body of Jesus Christ on the cross and freed him from that fleshly man. And now think about the corporate body of Christ. Now you know why there is a beast there. And the same beast, by the way, the Roman beast, it's still there. And their job is now to attack the worldwide body of Christ and bring it to its cross. "And the woman whom thou sawest is the great city," said to be Babylon in Revelation. The great city is called Babylon in Revelation. Not Israel, "which reigneth over the kings of the earth." See, that's another one of the heads. A head that is being resurrected. So now you're realizing there's more than one head being resurrected. Rome and Babylon. All of them are being resurrected in the UN and through the UN. So there's types and shadows to every beast that have a fulfillment in our day. Ain't God good to show us all these deep, wonderful things so we won't be ignorant of what's going on and so we can cooperate with Him in the days to come? Praise be to God. Pray, ask the Lord to reveal to you the truth, and He will do it. I can't tell you how many people have told me they prayed and asked God to reveal to them the truth. They were so confused with everything that they were hearing out there. And then God sent them to us, or they got a hold of our materials. And they gave a similar testimony. Many, many, many people over the years. These things are all about to be known in a great, much greater way than they ever have been through UBM. The Lord Himself is coming to awaken His church, to give understanding to His people, to deliver them. Amen. Oh, praise be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. So, we can see from this parable that the harlot would marry a rich king in this world no matter what. But the humble bride is neither impressed with looks or riches or kingly dominion, as in the other dream that was sent to us and given to Paula. Amen. So let me share that one with you. And we can see from this one that the real beauty won't marry the rich and handsome fake or the ugly beast either. Depends on how you look at it. You know, the real beauty recognizes the beast for who he is. The harlot does not recognize him for who he is. They're still pledging allegiance to him, for goodness sake. And they won't even know they're in the tribulation. The frog in the tet kettle thing, you know. So the real beauty, the bride, she's not going to marry the beast no matter how he looks, right? And so Paula said, this dream reminded me of another short dream I had on October the 26th of 2013. I dreamed of a very, very beautiful woman. I think it must be what Esther looked like. Well, Esther was a type of the bride. And it's a prophecy of the end times. And we have a book on that. The Man, Child, and Bride Prophecies, right? Very interesting. She had a tan complexion, beautiful dark hair and brown eyes, and was dressed in humble, natural clothes in earthly colors of brown and cream. You know, I would say she's not glorious in the way of the world, but then James 2 and 5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? The bride is, of course, a joint heir with Christ. Not everybody in Christianity is, contrary to popular opinion, but the bride is. And she was even told by Ahasuerus, just ask and it'll be given unto you, even unto the half of my kingdom. That was to the bride, not to the rest of the church in that day. Oh, it's for everybody, but everybody's not going to manifest their sonship, but in stages of 30, 60, and 100-fold. So, didn't God choose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? These people are beautiful to the Lord, which he promised to them that love him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he said. So Paul went on to say, after describing this bride, that there were two men, one on her left and one on her right. The man on her right, now think about it, this would put her on his left as a rebellious goat. So since the bride is not a rebellious goat, I propose that she's not going to marry this guy. The man on her right, which would put her on the left as a rebellious goat, was a prince or a king, and had a fair complexion and light blonde hair, and was dressed in royal apparel of bright white and royal blue. As we can imagine, a king in this world would be. People, lots of women would like to marry a king, you know, for the obvious advantages of the world. But then she said there was one on her left, and this would put her on his right as the chosen sheep were. So this is the one right here. Was a poor man and looked like her. Dark complexion, hair and eyes, and his clothing was the same humble clothing in brown and earthy colors. she had to choose which one she was going to marry. But her mind was already made up. Well, if she is the bride, she'll choose the humble servant, the one in which she is standing on the right of. Now, we know who the humble servant from Bethlehem was. And we also know that he was not beautiful to the world, but to the true people of God. Isaiah 53:1 says, "Who hath believed our message? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." Notice that. Jesus had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So for fleshly purposes, God didn't make him to draw people because he was good looking. God didn't want that. He wanted people to be drawn to Jesus because of the word and the works that he was doing. He said there was no beauty we should desire him. So here you got this king that's all beautiful, you know. And of course, naturally speaking, people from the natural world would be drawn to that. And he goes on to say he was despised and rejected of men. In other words, he wasn't looked up to as kings of this world are. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And by the way, his disciples were too, because they came into his image. The man-child too. And we esteemed him not. They esteemed him not. Now, kings got plenty of esteem, did they not? But she wasn't choosing this king. She was choosing this poor man. And Matthew 11:8 says, "But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses." Jesus wasn't giving much respect to them, was he? Do you think the bride will? No. So Paula went on to say, her heart belonged to the poor man in the humble, earthy clothing. The bride, in the coming 7 days of the marriage feast, will fellowship with the Lord in the humble man-child body. These aren't physical kings in this earth, nor are they esteemed by the world, nor do they have good looks or prosperity other than the kind of prosperity that the Bible speaks about, not the materialism. They don't have that. But suddenly the bride of Christ is going to be drawn to the man-child body to learn of him, to grow up in him, to be led of him. It's Jesus in his man-child body, right? And as she made her choice, I had a vision in the dream of what she would have looked like if she chose the prince or the king. Had she chosen the king, she would have been dressed in the same bright white royal blue clothing as his. She would have looked absolutely beautiful. As she made her choice, however, I was translated into her body and felt as she did. And I walked over to the king and kissed him in a farewell kiss on the cheek before going to the other man. The king was very deeply saddened. Well, the kings of this world will try to impress the bride, but will naturally fail. And you don't have to see this as a natural king, but somebody that has dominion, somebody that has authority, somebody that has riches, somebody that has looks. You understand? Some women get married in the flesh because they like what they see, and then they find out they married a monster. Yeah. Be sure you do one thing, and that is only marry in Christ. You have no right to marry outside of the Lord as a Christian. Many people make this mistake. They go after the lusts of their flesh, and they're sorry for it every time. Every time. Anyway, back to our parable here. We asked for a scripture and received 1 Kings 7 and 45. And the pots, and the shovels, and the basins, even all these vessels which Hiram made for King Solomon in the house of the Lord were of burnished brass. What does that have to do with this? Well, the vessels of God's house will be purified through fire, like the works and the walk of their Lord. How do we know that? Well, we know it from a couple of verses at least. Revelation 1 and 15 says, "And his feet like unto burnished brass." His feet, his walk, right? Burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace. Okay, well, how are we going to be refined? In the fiery furnace. How were the three Hebrews refined so that their bonds were burnt off, but they came out glowing like the Lord? As if it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. You know why the body of Christ is those many waters, and they are to have his voice. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God, the Bible says. In the end times, folks, his people are going to be matured, his true people, and the rest are going to be scattered like tares, right? And then Daniel 10 and 6 says, "His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as flaming torches, and his arms and his feet like unto burnished brass." His arms and his feet like unto burnished brass. There it is. Arms represent works, and feet represents walk, right? And brass represents purified, like refined in a furnace. "And the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude." There it is. If you didn't believe me the first time I shared in Revelation 1 and 15, believe it now. The voice of a multitude. Jesus' voice is still in the earth. It's rare, but it's not going to be so rare in the days to come. Glory be to God. Ain't God good? So, we can see who's going to take part as the bride in being close to the Lord. And the second scripture we got was John 6 and 64. "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should deliver him up." So, from this verse, we believe we can see the Judas and the harlot falling away, Paul says. And my thoughts are that the son of perdition and the harlot have the values of this world. Judas was greedy. You know, he stole from the common purse. Just like there are Judases today who steal from God's people. And some of them are listening today. You've stolen from God's people. You're a Judas. And the harlot has these values of the world. They're things that are important to them are things, you know, dominion, you know, money, etc., etc. And they would not recognize the true Christ in his people today. They would choose the rich ruler. They wouldn't recognize the humble Jesus, the poor that are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. They wouldn't recognize that. They didn't. That kind did not recognize Jesus Christ when he came. And they were expecting him. They just weren't expecting him as the humble servant. They were expecting him as the regal king. right? So they deny the Christ for personal gain and the glory of this world and are in this way separated from the true humble body of Christ, right? So we have to be careful. If you think the way of the world, you're going to choose wrongly. You'll have another Jesus. And he may be a pretty good impersonation of a king, but still, it's another Jesus. So, who is the Antichrist beast? I'll just give you a little bit of hidden manna here. The chapter, first thing I said was the chapter, second key to hidden manna, should be fresh in your mind before reading this chapter. And that is all about corporate entities that the worldly church does not recognize, but that God spoke to me through the word of knowledge. The majority of God's people have always been wrong on any given issue, so we dare not look for the truth in traditions. The people of God have been deluded by the traditions of men concerning the Antichrist. While they are waiting for that handsome, charismatic, Satan-possessed leader to rise up and conquer the world, it's happening in the spirit under their noses. You see, the traditions of men just totally destroy the doctrine of Christ. When Jesus came, those who had eyes only for the letter missed him. In the same way today, they do not see him in his second body. As religious as the Jews were, they also did not see that they themselves were Antichrist and were fornicating with the world by receiving the seed of the beast kingdom. The term that I've used for a title, Antichrist Beast, will cover the broad spectrum of Christians who use various terms to identify the same character. However, Antichrist and Beast are not synonymous. The scriptures teach that Antichrist speaks of the unregenerate spirit, while Beast speaks of a nature that is born from the abyss and a body that this spirit and nature abides in. If you are not willing to add to or take away from the word, look up the term Antichrist. Everywhere it is used in the Bible, and you will get a revelation. In fact, you will wonder where the traditional idea of him as an individual came from, provided that you respect only the scriptures. Among these verses, we are told how to tell who the Antichrist is. In 1 John 4 and 1, we're told, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." What is he talking about? Spirits in the air, spirits in people? He's talking about, in the text, spirits in people. "Believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets," so he's talking about the spirits in these people, "are gone out into the world." Notice, God speaks of discerning the spirits, plural, in men. Okay. So, verse 2, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Notice that the question is not, has Christ come in the flesh, but is he presently in the flesh of the people you are discerning? It's so clear after it gets pointed out to you, like it was to me. "And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it cometh, and now is in the world already." It was in the world back then. Antichrist was there then and before. Read that again. "Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God." This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Notice it's the Antichrist. Every spirit, the Antichrist. Wow. Corporate body, very clearly. We see that every spirit that is false is the spirit of the Antichrist. See, God speaks about corporate bodies all through the New Testament. The Antichrist incorporates all whose spirit does not confess that Christ is in them. He said in verse 4, "You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So there are only two corporate spirits. He that is in you, the spirit of Christ, or he that is in the world, the spirit of the Antichrist. You see that? It's very plain from the context there. All are one in Christ because they have his spirit. How do you get Christ's spirit? You get a born-again spirit, which is in the image of his spirit. And everybody that's of the devil, the same situation. Galatians 3:28 says, "You all are one in Christ Jesus." You're just one man in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8:9, "If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In other words, he's not born again. You get the born again Spirit of Christ when you're first saved. Then you get the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in that cleansed temple. However, Solomon revealed that the corporate body of the beast has one common unregenerate spirit. Ecclesiastes 3:18 says, "I said in my heart, it is because of the sons of men, that they may see that they themselves are but as beasts. Yea, they have all one breath," verse 19, which in the Hebrew is spirit. "Yea, they have all one spirit." The Holy Spirit first recreates in one corporate man the born-again, life-giving spirit of 1 Corinthians 15:45 of Jesus from heaven, and then fills that spirit with himself. A corporate body of unholy spirits also recreates in one corporate man a corporate spirit born from the abyss, called the Antichrist. 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one." See that? The whole world lieth in the evil one. The beast is the body of man that is filled with the spirit and nature from beneath or below, like in Revelation 17:8. In Daniel's vision of future great kingdoms that would rule the world, four great beasts came up from the sea. Daniel 7:3. Scripturally, there have been many corporate beasts, but the one world corporate beast of Revelation is also coming. I mean, there are many nations, but there's a United Nations. There are many nations that are beasts, but there is a united nation which is a beast, the corporate body beast. In Jesus' teachings, we can see these opposing corporate men in the bodies of Christ and Antichrist. Like, for instance, in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me," Christ, "is against me," Antichrist. Anti means against, right? OK. Okay, so in 1 John 4 and 2, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. I've witnessed Christians testing a totally demon-possessed man with this verse. This tormented man thought he was a woman and demonstrated his gifts to read minds. Why any Christian would have to test him, I don't know. You could just tell from by these things that he was demon-possessed. I could. I was a young Christian when I saw this. Misquoting the verse, they would tell him to say, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Of course, that wasn't what the text was saying at all. And the demons would freely repeat those words. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It was because of their false doctrine. They had a false test, you know. The Krishnas and the Maitreyas and other antichrists of this world freely confess with their mouth that Christ is come in the flesh and that Christ came in the flesh. A lying mouth confessing that Christ is come in the flesh is not the same thing as a spirit confessing Christ as he taught. In Matthew 15 and 8, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Lips can lie, but the Holy Spirit in us discerns the spirit in a man. Romans 8 and 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So sometimes even before speaking to an individual, we're able to discern that their spirit is not the Spirit of Christ. And after speaking to them, it's even easier to tell whether they're born of God or not. The Spirit in that demon-possessed man was clearly confessing to my spirit and the Holy Spirit that Christ was not in his flesh. So who is that? Well, we know that's the spirit of Antichrist. There he is, right there. He was sitting in a pew, too. The spirits of those who live constantly in willful sin are born of the devil, and they are therefore members of his body. John 8 and 44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do." And 1 John 3 and 8 says, "He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." And verse 10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." In other words, this is how you know who's who. The children of the devil won't stop sinning. They'll just be very religious, but they won't stop sinning. But the children of Christ are different. The children of God are different. And he went on to say, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." Well, that's a real simple rule of thumb, right? But it comes as a shock to some people for him to even say this because of their religious background. So these people are the corporate body of Antichrist. Those in whom the Spirit of Christ lives are his corporate body. Romans 8 and 9 says, "If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Notice that every true Christian has the born-again Spirit of Christ. Verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So you have a choice here to make. You have a dead body, but a living spirit. You can obey one, or you can obey the other. The chosen people of God, of course, are going to obey that spirit of life. Ultimately, the words of Christ reproduce his spirit and life in his obedient people. John 6 and 63, It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. And the words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. So when Jesus spoke to his disciples, his spirit and his life entered into them. And they came into his image. Today, if you speak his words, not man's words, not perversions, which have no power to bring forth Christ, just the sperma of the seed of Christ, which is the Word of God. If you speak that, it won't come back void. That's why in these teachings I give so much scripture, because it doesn't come back void. It changes people. They read these books and it just changes their life. Well, in the same way that Jesus' words are spirit and life, Satan's words are spirit and life. They're not the kind of life that God has. He reproduces his spirit in the disobedient, because they hear his voice. They listen and they follow him. Ephesians 2 and 2 says, "Wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience." You see, they listened, and his life went into them. Good reason not to watch TV, folks, or read things that are not Christian, or read things that some people consider Christian, but they're really just antichrist because they're not his doctrine. Anti also means beside. I mean, you can have doctrines that don't appear to be evil, but they're just a whole waste of time. Anything that's not of Christ is antichrist. Satan's not omnipresent, but he rules all lost men through his legions of demons. Just as Christ leads a body of angel spirits from heaven in the work of reproducing his spirit in the righteous, so the devil leads a body of demon spirits from hell to reproduce his spirit in the wicked. So there you have it, Christ and Antichrist, two opposing forces in the earth. You're always listening to one or the other, because there's only two. Think about it. Do you want to grow in Christ? Listen to his voice, whether it's in the scriptures or whatever, however you hear his voice, in the teachings. But you listen to things that are contrary to the nature that Jesus taught and the grace that Jesus taught, you're letting Antichrist into your body. You want to know why people don't grow up in the Lord? They don't put enough of Christ in their body to overcome that which is Antichrist. And so they don't grow up and they don't bear fruit. So what should we do more than anything else is put the Word of God in our heart until it comes out of our mouth. Amen? And this spirit of life creates in the righteous a corporate spirit of Christ born from above, quote unquote, from above. And in the wicked, a corporate spirit of the devil born from beneath. Just as Jesus said in John 8 and 23, he said unto them, "You are from beneath." Well, they were very religious, and they didn't believe that, but they didn't recognize him. They even thought he was Antichrist. And that was because they were from beneath. He said, "Ye are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." So we see that the spirit of the beast comes from the abyss or bottomless pit. and inhabits all of the sons of perdition. Revelation 17 and 8 says, "The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition." So, which beast was and is not? All of them. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome. But it is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. That is the sons of perdition. It shouldn't surprise any that this spirit from the abyss is corporate, because all the other symbolic characters in the Revelation are also corporate in nature. And as we have seen, and it will continue to see this in the future. See, the New Testament is a fulfillment of an Old Testament parable. Things that happen unto them are for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come, right? God is so good to open our eyes to these things. Ask the Lord for truth. He will give it to you. He is a gracious God. Merlene had a dream that she called wedding cakes. I'm not sure I'll call it that, but... And she had this in March the 20th this year. She said, "A dream of standing near the beginning of many, many small round tables, as far as the eye could see in any direction." That's a lot of people. "Tables were covered with white tablecloths, and four chairs per table. It was my job to see that a small two-tiered wedding cake was exactly centered in each of the tables." Sounds like balance, right? Of course, you know, Merlene's ministry is she shares dreams with me, and I share them with you and give some interpretation to them, and that's bringing balance to people. It's a good ministry. And she said, "This cake was to be divided equally among the four people that would be seated there." That is, at each one of these separate tables. And I think that this is talking about those who are invited to the marriage supper. Not the marriage feast. They're different. The marriage feast is on the earth. The marriage supper is in heaven. Not everybody will make it to heaven to go to the marriage supper. And she said, "Knowing that these cakes were the exact likeness of a larger one that was at the table of honor." What table of honor? Well, this is where, of course, the groom and the bride sit, right? "The tables did not yet have their place settings or name cards yet, because knowing that that would take place soon." So the trials and testings to come in the tribulation will prove who it is that is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is in heaven. The foolish virgins do not bear fruit and will not be invited. And Merlene gives Revelation 19, 7 through 9. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His bride hath made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said unto me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, These are true words of God." Amen. Well, you know, in Matthew 25 and 1, we're told, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." And the Eastern manuscripts say, "and the bride," because that was kind of the way the marriage ceremony was. And five of them were foolish and five were wise. for the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. Folks, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not according to your religion, according to what the Bible says. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command from God. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Because most of the church has rejected being filled with the Spirit with the evidence of the gifts, especially speaking in tongues. They've rejected that. They don't care what the Bible says about it. They only care what their religion says about it. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, which is, by the way, when they left Egypt or the world, there's a cry. Behold the bridegroom. Come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure, they will not be enough for us and you. Go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now, nobody can buy the Holy Spirit. We know that. We can't buy the oil in our lamps, but we do give our life in order to gain our life. We must repent. We must seek the Lord. We must desire His Spirit to live in us. Right? It costs you something to seek the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, the world of the Spirit. It's cost you something. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage feast. Now, I have a little argument with this. The word here that they've translated marriage feast is actually the word gamos. And it is the word for the marriage, not the marriage feast. It should be translated marriage, not marriage feast. This would give a person who knows about the marriage tradition of the Jews to discern what part of the marriage is being spoken about. The virgins escort the bride to the groom's home in heaven. That's their job. And that's where the marriage supper, not the marriage feast, happens. The marriage supper. The foolish virgins who had not borne fruit do not go to heaven, as Jesus said. It goes on to say, and the door was shut. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, no feast, and the door was shut. And of course, this is heaven, and that's where the marriage supper is. However, it should be translated just marriage. And the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Probably through prayer, right? But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Ooh, that's rough. I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour. You know, obviously, he doesn't know these people. They did not spend enough time with him for him to come to know them. Amen? So, we see that the virgins, of course, are not the bride, but they do escort the bride. Traditionally, 10 virgins escort the bride to the groom's home with their lamps because it's at night. And so, if you just look at the marriage ceremony, you can understand what's supposed to be spoken about here, right? And also, Luke 12 and 35 says, let your loins be girded about, and your lamps burning. Folks, we need to do this. You've got to be ready. And verse 36 goes on to say, and Be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord when he shall return from the marriage feast. Wait a minute. Now this word return here is the word analuo, and it means depart, break up, as in Philippians 1 and 23. This is the only place in the New Testament that they translated this word return. The only place. And there's something wrong here, because the marriage feast is what's breaking up in order to go to the marriage supper. Because after the marriage feast, the virgins escort the bride and the groom to the marriage supper. And of course, we can see some are not going to be counted worthy. So, they are departing from or breaking up the marriage feast, and it's now time to go to the marriage supper. And I'll read it to you again. And be ye yourselves like unto men looking for the Lord when he shall depart or break up from the marriage supper, the marriage feast, excuse me, from the marriage feast, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and shall come and serve them. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That supper is in heaven. And it's the final point, except for the consummation of a normal Jewish marriage ceremony. So, which is, they call the Kethuba. So be careful that you don't waste your time not getting prepared one way or the other, either to be invited to this marriage or to be the bride. Because these people are not the bride. They escort the bride. And there are many, many people, a much larger group of people that are not the bride, that are invited to the marriage supper. We'll find out who they are, because they are the ones who bear fruit. They are the ones who have the oil. Do you know that most of what we loosely call Christianity has rejected the infilling of the Holy Spirit? How foolish. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit and his ministry to us? Here's just a common sense thing. If you go into Spirit-filled churches, you'll find that they are much closer together in doctrine than the non-Spirit-filled churches. They're spread out all across the spectrum, right? They are much closer in their doctrines, and they have a recognition of spiritual things that the non-Spirit-filled Christians don't have. So obey God. Be filled with the Spirit. Right? And before God's people went into the wilderness, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, which is representative of Spirit baptism and water baptism. And of course, that's a type for the church who's about to go into the wilderness. And the Bible says that the former and the latter rain is going to be poured out for this to happen. It is so necessary that you be filled with God's Spirit. Pray. Ask God. And also, God's Spirit in words, because the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God's Spirit in words will fill you with Himself. You know, make sure you are putting the Word of God number one in your life, right? Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your precious parables, your gifts. We know that you hide these things from the wise and prudent, and you reveal it unto babes. So that way we can be speaking to your people and not the world, because they won't understand the parables, and they'll even scoff at them. The wicked world. So Lord, we speak to your people in these days in parables, and you reveal these parables unto your children, and the rest don't believe or understand. And we thank you, Father, for so it was well-pleasing unto you. And we ask you, O Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would give understanding to all those who are truly your children, who are born from you and not from beneath, who just have a religious spirit. Lord, we thank you so much, Father, that your fruit is going to be born in your people. Your spirit will be in them. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we go away from here today and we understand these things, that you bring them to our remembrance, that you bless us mightily to be among the bride or the wise virgins, that we be of those that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you so much, Father, and thank you for blessing us today with understanding.